you leaning on his everlasting arm tonight? Amen.
Oh, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. I'm leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, what a blessedness, what a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning, yes, I'm leaning.
Bless you tonight. Aren't you thankful that we have a place to lean on? Amen. A place that we can go to when we have a need. Amen. We've got a few announcements and testimonies we want to just tell you about tonight. I want to announce again, Lord willing, we'll be having our youth Bible study July the 27th. That's Thursday evening, July the 27th, from 7:30 to 9:30 here. Lord willing, Brother Trevor will be the guest speaker for the young people that evening, so we're looking forward to that. And also got several testimonies we want to share. Peyton Bryant, my grandniece, her enzyme treatments went well on Monday, so praise the Lord for that. And Sister Anna Mae Eamon sent us this testimony. Said, Sunday when I went up for prayer, my jaw and head were hurting really bad from sinus issues. I knew it was probably an infection trying to come on, so I decided just to give it back to the devil. I didn't want it. By the time we left church, my head wasn't hurting, and the pain in my jaw had decreased a lot. By Monday morning, I felt so much better. Praise the Lord. Amen. And Brother Layton, he went for some follow-up tests on his kidneys, and the results show improvement since last year, and he doesn't have to go back for tests until late next year. So praise the Lord for that. And then Sister Sizemore, her son had a heart cath on Monday, but the doctors, the heart cath said it showed there's no blockage. So praise the Lord. Amen. So we like to hear testimonies like that. And we got quite a few that are out due to sickness and different things. But Brother and Sister Hoover, they're traveling. Want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies. Also want to remember the Voice of God employees. They're on vacation this week, and that many of them are traveling. Just want to ask the Lord to remember them for traveling mercies. Brother Bill Ivey, who I'm supposed to go preach for in August, he's a pastor in Missouri. He's in Togo, West Africa this week for a church dedication. So want to remember him in prayer for those services and for traveling mercies for him. And Lisa Barker, who is the niece of the man that, that's been sending the bread and donuts to us through Brother Paul Layton. She fell down some steps and broke her back. So we want to remember her in prayer. I was telling Brother Layton, I said, I believe the Lord's able to, you know, they've been a blessing to us. So we'll pray that the Lord will just bless them for what they've done for us. And amen. We know he works that way. And Sister April Stutzman's grandma, Sister Norma Dodge, she passed away on Tuesday morning. So I want to remember her family in prayer. Sister Dodge is also Sister Lisa Evans. That's Brother Randy Evans' wife. It would be Sister Lisa's grandmother. And Brother Jeff Fast, it would be his great-grandmother. So quite a few at the church were related to her. So I want to remember them during this time, just the whole family, and also those that will be traveling out to Utah for the funeral next week. So I want to remember them in prayer. And I want to continue to remember Sister Sarah Gaddy. She's in extreme back pain. Just want to lift her, continue to lift her up before the Lord. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Let's just stand together this evening. Brother Lee, would you just come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer? And I apologize. I had two more here that came in that I forgot about. But Sister Christy, Brother Joel asked for a prayer for her. And then also Sister Sarah Olin. She's in the hospital in Lexington, so I want to remember those prayer requests as well. Amen. We know the Lord's more than able for all these requests. Many of them are very needy, but the Lord's more than able to come on the scene.
Amen. Let's just bow our heads. Precious Lord, we just, Lord, think of all these things, Lord, and Lord, there's no way that I can physically remember each and every one, but Lord, it just doesn't matter, Lord, to me. And Lord, what matters is that you know about it. God, you know every thing that happens, every sparrow that falls, Lord. You know every time a gnat, Lord, bats his eye. God, how much more do you know about these problems that we brought to you and presented to you tonight? God and your children, how much more important are they than the sparrows of the air? And Lord, we just pray, God, that you would just meet every need, Lord. Father, we just pray, God, you'd just raise our faith up, Lord, to believe, Lord. And Lord Jesus, we just continue to believe, Lord Jesus, what your angel has said to your prophet in this hour. If you can get the people to believe, not even cancer will stand in the way. Oh, God, it seems so simple, and it is. Brother Branham said, we're just not going to try to believe tonight. We're just going to believe. Help our unbelief, God. Strengthen us. Give us encouragement. Bless the service. Lord, bless Brother Nathan, Lord, and anoint him. Anoint our ears to hear what you're trying to say to us in this late hour. I feel, Lord, that you're trying to strengthen our faith, Lord, into that position, Lord, that you want us to be in. Grant it, Father, tonight. We want to give you praise, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Brother Arnie and Sister Alice Bird.
Praise the Lord. It's good to be in a gathering with God's people once again. Best people on the face of the earth, I believe, is God's people. No better class anywhere. I appreciated Brother Lee mentioning that not a sparrow falls. I had it in my mind to mention the little sparrows. I appreciate the way Brother Branham would follow the Lord in talking about nature. If you can't see God in nature, you'll not see him anywhere. Brother Branham so often spoke of birds, eagles, little babbling brooks, little artesian fountains, eagles, rivers, mountains, everywhere he looked, he saw God. And so I'm glad that I'm able to do that. Brother Branham said that if you get the Lord in your heart, you will see him everywhere you look. And if you look for him, you'll see him. There are those, unfortunately, who don't have that ability, but God has given us eyes to see and ears to hear in this end time, and especially the glorious message. We couldn't do it on our own. Amen. So we're going to sing this little song. We haven't practiced much, so you overlook our flaws, if you will. But it's concerning the lilies. Jesus said, consider the lilies. And, of course, being a proud grandfather, I never read that or hear that without thinking about considering our little lily bird back there.
Consider the lilies, they don't toil or spin, and there's not a king with more splendor than them. Consider
sure appreciate that. At this time, we have a special from Sister Tina Bryant and Sister Stephanie Duval.
Like he
sure appreciate that. God bless you. Appreciate our special singing.
Oh, it's a highway to heaven. Oh, none can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven. I'm walking up the highway. Oh, my way gets brighter. Oh, my way gets lighter when I'm walking up.
It's a highway to heaven. I know none can
Amen. God's good, isn't he? Amen. Amen. Well, some of you look like you lost your best friend. So we're going to sing one more before we go into the service. I hope you didn't lose your best friend, but we can never truly lose our truest best friend because he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Oh, when I rose up this morning, I didn't have a doubt. Oh, I knew that the Lord would bring me out. Oh, so I got down on my knees. I said, Lord, if you please. Then I rose up shouting, singing victory. Oh, and now victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. His victory today is mine. Well, I told Satan, Satan, get me behind. Oh, 'cause victory today is mine. And I know happiness is mine. Oh, happiness is mine. His happiness today is mine. Well, I told Satan, Satan, get thee behind. 'Cause happiness today is mine. Oh, and his peace is mine. Oh, peace is mine. Peace today is mine. Well, I told Satan, Satan, get me behind. Peace today is mine, and joy is mine. Oh, joy is mine, his joy today is mine. Oh, I said, Satan, Satan, get me behind. Victory today is mine. Well, when you wake up in the morning, friend, don't have no doubt, 'cause I know that my Lord can bring you out. Oh, you just get down on your knees. You say, Lord, if you'll please, and you'll raise up shouting praise and victory. Oh, and victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. His victory today is mine. Oh, I told Satan, Satan, get me behind, 'cause victory today is mine. Well, when I wake up every morning, I don't have to doubt, 'cause I know that my Lord can bring me out. Whatever I'm going through, I get down on my knees. I say, Lord, if you please, then I raise up shouting, singing victory. Oh, 'cause victory is mine. His victory is mine. Oh, victory today is mine. Well, I told Satan, Satan, get thee behind. Oh, 'cause victory. Oh, one more time just to make the devil mad. Oh, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Oh, victory today. Oh, I'd like to remind Satan, get thee behind, 'cause victory today is mine. Amen. If you didn't have it when you came in, you can have it before you go out. Amen, 'cause victory today is mine. Amen. God bless you. Good to be in church again together. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you turn with me, and we read this same verse Sunday morning, but it's not really a continuation of that, but it is a continuation of Speak the Word. So we'll be looking at that again tonight with the help of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. When I was studying for the service Sunday morning, I ran across this scripture. It just took me right down another path, and I started studying. I studied the whole Wednesday night service out, and then I went ahead and finished up Sunday morning service studying. So, amen, sometimes the Lord does it that way. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to look into your word again tonight, Lord, I just ask you to give us strength. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, and I ask you just to anoint each one that's here. Lord, not only the speaker, but also the hearers. Lord, and just anoint us to do what would be pleasing in your sight, Father. Lord, we know that we're incapable on our own, Lord, to do anything that would be of eternal value. But Lord, if you'll come on the scene and you'll begin to move and you'll begin to work, Lord, then we know that you can go right down the pews and pick up conversations that was had. You can go right into things that people have been going through, things that people have been questioning, things that people have had on their hearts, Lord. And you can begin to do things like that, Father, because you said that your word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Father. And Lord, we believe that your word still discerns and it still cuts asunder, Lord, and even to the marrow of the bone, Lord. It begins to cut away the things that are unpleasing to you that maybe we would pack around with us, Father. But when the word begins to expose those things, the true believer, their cry is to take that from us, Lord, and just hew off anything that would be unpleasing to you, Father. Lord, I just ask you to be in this service tonight. May you have complete preeminence. Lord, may you receive all the glory from it, all the praise. Lord, because we know in ourselves we can do nothing. But if you'll come on the scene, Father, and do something supernatural, then we can leave here and say, truly, our hearts burned within us as you talk to us along the way, Father. Lord, we just ask you, we need you again tonight, Father. Lord, we felt your presence here Sunday, and we felt your presence through the week, Lord, the different places that we've gone. We took you with us, Father, but we need you here again tonight in present tense form, Lord. And there's many needs on the people's hearts, many things that they're facing, Father, but Lord, we know that many of are the afflictions of the righteous, as we heard your prophet refer to Sunday night, but that we know that also that you are able to deliver us out of them all, Father. Lord, we're just dependent on you tonight, Lord, and we love you and we thank you for all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. Has God been good to you this week? Amen. He's certainly been good to me. Amen. I'm a little tired in body, but amen. I feel his presence here tonight already, so just looking forward to whatever the Lord would have for us. St. Paul speaking here as we looked at Sunday morning, he says, you're written epistles, you're our epistle. And he begins to talk, and as he goes on, he says that these aren't just epistles that are written in stone, but it's epistles that are written in fleshy tables of the heart. He goes on to say a little later in the chapter, he tells us that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And that the true New Testament, as he begins to tell us, is these written epistles that are written in the hearts of men and women. And now that doesn't do away with the written word at all, because if it did, why would Paul have been wasting his time to sit there and write that in written form? But what he's trying to tell us is that if it just lays there in written form, it's never going to do us any good, because the letter's just going to lay there and die. But if the letter begins to come off of the page and the Spirit can quicken it to you, then it can do something. Amen. No matter how hard I would preach it, no matter how many tapes you would listen to, unless God begins to give you revelation, all that you're getting is just an intellectual understanding. You're getting a little bit more head knowledge. You could listen to me quote quotes and read scriptures and say experiences, and that would maybe seep down into your memory, and maybe you could quote that back to somebody else, and intellectually it would help you. You would become smarter. You would maybe know a little bit more about God mentally in that way. But unless God gives you a revelation of what's being said, whether it's a minister, whether it's a tape, whether it's a book, whether it's your Bible, whatever it would be, unless God comes with his Spirit and quickens the revelation to you so that it can come off the page, and that logos or that written word can begin to live and begin to amorphe itself into you, then it's just going to lay there in letter form and die. Now, the word won't die. The word's eternal, but it'll die in your life. Because the more intellectual you get and the more you learn, you can go to seminary and you can memorize and you can do all these different things. All that makes you is just a more intelligent dead person. Still dead. No works, no life, no nothing. Makes you a little more intelligent. Maybe it lets you be able to converse with message believers or nominal believers about God and have a little bit more that you can talk about with it in that form. But that's not going to produce life. But when God begins to give the revelation of what's on those pages, when God brings the revelation and begins to quicken it to individuals, then it becomes a living word. all night. Brother Branham said in the church age book, he said we ought to cry out to God for revelation more than anything. Now, a lot of ministers take that and they say, see, we should dig into the deep, mysterious things and all that. Revelation is not necessarily a deep, mysterious thing. Amen. That's how a lot of message preachers teach it. Oh my, there's, you know, this poor little brother over here, he doesn't teach very much revelation. Oh my, if he teaches people to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's some pretty good revelation. In fact, that was the very first doctrine that Jesus began to preach and to teach. He said, ye must be born again. Didn't say it's okay, you know, if you go and shake the preacher's hand, or it's okay if you listen to 15 tapes a month, or it's okay if you do this, or it's okay if you do that. He said, you must be born again. All those other things is fine. To come to church, amen, we believe the word teaches us that. To listen to tapes, we believe the real bride of Jesus Christ will want to lay in those tapes. To come and shake a pastor's hand, that's wonderful. That's nice to be associated around that. But if the Holy Spirit isn't present there to bring life to it, it's just a head knowledge and an intellectual conception. Satan can produce that. I want to be able to produce more than what Satan can produce. I don't know about you. Jesus, one time they was walking down through there, and his disciples began to get excited about what was going on. They began to cry out and they said, oh my, can't you make them be quiet? He said, well, I can, but if I do, then these rocks will begin to cry out. And you see, those rocks had been taught the word, because remember, Joshua, when he went there and he wrote the law on those stones, and he began to speak the word and the law of Moses, and those stones were present there. He told the congregation, he said, these stones have heard the word of God. Yes. Amen. Sometimes stones can hear more than a person can. Oh, my. Why? He said, these rocks will cry out if somebody doesn't. So I hope somebody can praise him tonight. Yes. I hope it's become a personal revelation to you that it's more than just, well, daddy taught me, or the pastor said, or I heard on a tape sometime. That's wonderful, but it's got to be a personal revelation to you. Amen. What the pastor says will never get you a rapture unless it becomes into your life. Amen. What's on the tapes will never give you a rapture unless what's on those tapes begin to come into your life. Amen. All the good teaching and things, that's wonderful, but it has to be a revelation to you. I can't give you a revelation. Oh, how I would love, Brother Layton, if I could walk around and just give each one a revelation. Brother Jimmy, here's you a revelation of the word. Sister Dottie, here's you a revelation of the word. Sister Anna Mae, here's you some revelation. I would love it if we could do it that way, but I can't do it. No matter how hard I preach, no matter how much God would anoint me, Brother Branham said that he would come and he would preach anointed services, and he'd tell them, stop cutting your hair and stop doing this and stay away from that and move further up into God. And he said he'd come back the next year and they were further away than they was the year before. All of his preaching, all of the anointing, all that he was doing didn't do them a bit of good unless the revelation was quickened to them. Only God can do it. Amen. You can't save nobody. You can't give anybody a revelation. You say, oh my, I told somebody down at work about the serpent seed the other day. That's wonderful. I think that's wonderful that we testify and we do those things. I don't think you should push it down somebody's throat and scare them away. But I think, you know, you give it a little bit at a time. You know, sometimes when I'm witnessing to somebody, I'll just start off with something like, my God's been good to me. And see how they respond from that. I don't jump down their throat with the thunders and the serpent seed and all these different things right off the bat and say, you know, did you know God sent a prophet in these days and he revealed this, this, and this? And a lot of them look at you and think you're crazy. But you got to start somewhere. My God's been good to me. And if they say, you know, oh, I don't believe there is no God, you can tell pretty quick. Well, that's probably not going to be fertile ground for me to witness to. But they say, oh my, he certainly has. He's been good to me too. You see a little door begin to open. You can share a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more as God gives you wisdom. But you're never going to be able to give them the revelation that you've received. Only the Holy Ghost can give it to them. Even St. Paul, the first church age messenger, there stood Peter with the keys to the kingdom. There stood many men. St. John that had stood there and witnessed Jesus Christ dying, the only man standing there present that saw him leave this life. And when he stood, hung there and he said, oh my, it is finished. And he was the only one of the disciples that hung right there with him to the end. All the rest of them ran off and left him. But John stood right there at the foot of the cross. And all these great men that he could have turned to, and he said, flesh and blood, I didn't receive it that way. No man came and taught me, but by the revelation of the Spirit was these things that he began to teach and to preach. And when he got around St. Peter, years later, he meets up with him and they begin to discuss, and they was teaching the exact same word, not because they was taught by the same man, but because they was taught by the same Spirit. Oh my. Written epistles. A revelation that begins to come and quicken in your life. Brother Branham says in the unveiling of God, and you know, many times people get scared of this tape. They, you know, I've even heard ministers say, oh my, you know, that's just people listen to that and they get a deity spirit on them and all these different things, because they, you know, a lot of people listen to that and all they hear that was God was clothed in the prophets, that God was veiled in the prophets. And he says that. And it's the truth. God did veil himself in the prophets. God was veiled in Moses. God was tabernacled in Moses, not in the same way as the fullness that Jesus Christ was, but God was tabernacled in Moses. God was tabernacled in David. God was tabernacled in William Branham. Amen. I believe that. I don't believe it was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I don't worship him as deity. I don't pray in his name, but I certainly glorify the God that used him. The God that would come and take complete control of his body, to where he even said, you know, what did he tell you? Well, you told me, Brother Branham. You just said I had this and this. He said, no, what did he tell you? What did he just tell you? Was it right? He didn't even remember, Brother Eduardo. He had to go back and listen to the tape himself. He said, you know, I don't know what he told you, but was whatever it was the truth? They'd say yes. And he began to pray for him and things like that. Why? It wasn't him speaking. It was something within him that was speaking through him. He said in one place, he said, he grants me temporary resurrections so that my spirit can depart and his can come in. He said, oh, I'm so thankful to loan him whatever he can use, my voice, my vocal cords, my tongue, whatever it would be. Oh, my, if we could get that way tonight as a group of believers, to recognize he has no hands but your hands. He has no feet but your feet. He has no lips but your lips. He's looking for somebody that he can use. So don't get scared of this, of the unveiling of God. We're going to read a little bit more than a lot of them normally read. We're going to read the rest of the story tonight. Notice then when we become part of him, as you are, the veil that veils him. Amen. Then we become part of him, as you are, the veil that veils him. You mean he wasn't just tabernacled in the prophets? A lot of people listen and they hear what they want to hear and they leave the rest out. They listen through their personal filter. This is what I want to hear and this is what I believe. And that's where they run off into false doctrine. But if we could just take all that the prophets said. Amen. Amen. Not just our favorite quote, not just our favorite doctrine, but all that the prophets said. You are the veil that veils him. What is it? Tabernacling deity inside of you. Oh, I thought that was just for the prophets. No, that's for any true son or daughter of God that's filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Does that mean I'm going to have the same gift that Brother Branham did? Absolutely not. Amen. That Son of Man ministry wasn't just handed out to everybody, but you'll have the same Holy Ghost that he did. Amen. You are the veil that veils him. You are part of him as long as Christ is in you. As Christ was of God, because God was in him, made him God. And as Christ is in you, the hope of glory, you become part of Christ. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he also see. You become a part of Christ as long as Christ is hid in you. Then it's veiled to the unbeliever, but you know he's in you. It's veiled to the unbeliever, but you know that he's in you. How is it that you can sit at your job and the person beside you not recognize that deity is tabernacling in the cubicle beside them? How is it that they don't recognize, goodness gracious, that man, there's something about him. The same acts that Jesus did, he does. The same works that Jesus did, he does. The same words, the same attitude, the same way that he responds to things is the way that Jesus Christ would respond if he was literally here in a flesh body. How is it they failed to recognize it the same way they failed to recognize it when he was here in a flesh body? They were veiled to it. And now he's veiled himself again in bride form. And he says, it's veiled to the unbeliever, but you know he's in you. Oh my. You are templing Christ. That's behind the veil, the skin. Then we, because of this veil, the veil again in human flesh hides God, the Word, from the unbeliever. How could Jesus walk out there in Ephesus and the different ones and the Roman soldiers stand there and smite him on the face? If they had really truly known that deity was being tabernacled in that body, they would have been scared to death to lay a hand on him. But they didn't believe it because it was veiled to them. There were others there. St. Peter, he stood up and he said, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He said, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. Why? The veil had been lifted and he began to see this is more than a man. Amen. Just as in this age we were able to see, you know what? These are more than just the words of a humble Kentuckian. These are more than the words of a man with a seventh grade education. But deity was being veiled behind the flesh. Oh, I know that scares people today because they think we're worshiping Brother Branham. But let me take it a step further. If you've really got the Holy Ghost, it's deity veiled behind the flesh again. Amen. Not the fullness. I don't pray to Brother Trevor, but I believe he's got deity veiled behind him. Amen. But he's only got a portion of it. I've only got a portion of it. Brother Branham only had a portion of it. But the fullness of the Godhead bodily was in Jesus Christ. That's why he could say, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. We never hear Brother Branham saying that. Only when he's quoting Jesus at the communion table, he never said it of himself. He never claimed to be Lord. He never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be Jesus. But he did claim to be anointed. And he was. Amen. And not a false anointed out here. A real true anointing with signs and wonders following. Why? Because God had veiled himself again in human flesh. The veil again in human flesh hides God, the word, from the unbeliever. As it is written, see, written. You are written epistles, the Bible said. Now, what is epistle? It's a written word, and you are the written. Other words, you'd read it like this. You, it said, you are written epistles, or you are the word that has been written, made manifest. Nothing can be added to it. If you can walk out of here and truly believe that tonight, then when Satan tries to kick you around in the morning, you can remind him of this. Satan, I know all the dirt you've got on me, and I know all the memories that you try to bring back to me, and all the dirt that you try to scrape up on me. And I know I fell this time and that time, and I know I stumbled over here and I stumbled over there, but I would like to remind you that the prophet of God said, I am the word made manifest. Amen. Not just Jesus was the word made manifest. We all know that. The Baptists know that. The Methodists know that. The Catholic knows that, that he was the word made manifest. They can look and see that he fulfilled Isaiah and Zechariah and Psalms and different places in the scripture. They can see that he was made flesh. Now, looking backwards, but why did they fail to recognize to see the same God in portion veiled in a humble Kentuckian? The same way that the scribes and the Pharisees could come and they could pack the scrolls of Moses under their arm and say, we're of Moses' seed. We believe Moses was a prophet. We believe Moses was the word made manifest. We believe Moses was that deliverer that was promised, and they could pack it with them, and they were message believers of Moses' message. But when all the things that Moses pointed to, and Moses said that God would raise up a prophet likened unto me, and they saw it manifested, they failed to see it because it was veiled in human flesh. Why? Because they were that same group that failed to recognize Moses when he was veiled in human flesh. Dathan and Korah said, you think you're the only one that's anointed Moses? Hey, we've got a little bit that we can do around here too. Moses didn't disagree with that. In fact, he ordained 70 and sent them out that was anointed with the same spirit that he had. Out of the advice of his father-in-law that told him, said, you take too much upon yourself, Moses. How was it okay for Jethro to say that and not okay for Dathan and Korah to say it? Because of the attitude behind it. Amen. One was trying to be a help and trying to show the spirit of Christ. The other was trying to usurp their authority over the prophet. You are the word that has been written, made manifest. Moses was the word that had been written, made manifest. They'd been crying for a deliverer, and now God sends a deliverer and makes him manifest. And even some of the ones that walked out of Egypt with him failed to truly recognize who he was, or they would have never murmured and complained in the wilderness and walked away and left the message when things got a little hard. They would have never did it if they truly recognized who he was. Yet it didn't matter how many Red Seas he parted. Didn't matter how many plagues he spoke into existence. Didn't matter how many locusts or flies that he spoke into existence. They still failed to recognize it because they were looking at the flesh instead of looking what was veiled behind the flesh. Jesus, when he stood there and he said, oh my, you're of your father the devil, and he began to call him all kinds of different things. They couldn't recognize what was veiled behind that flesh. They couldn't recognize that it was the word that was made manifest. Now they could look past tense and see Moses way back there and say, we believe Moses. But the very one that Moses spoke of when he came, they failed to recognize him when he was there in the flesh. Then People today, they're able to recognize what Jesus was way back there, but they fail to recognize what he was when he was veiled again in flesh in the form of Son of Man and a prophet in this age. And then some move up a little further and they recognize that and say, oh my, God sent a prophet in this age. And then they'll fail to recognize him veiled in bride form in you. Why? Because they can always look backwards. A frog can look backwards. That's what Brother Branham said. He said, a frog always looks backwards. They can look backwards and see what God did, but they fail to recognize what God is doing. You are the word that has been written, made manifest. Nothing can be added to it. You can't say I'm a written epistle and living some other kind of something, but what this has already wrote, because nothing can be added or taken away. If you're the word made manifest, then it'll produce what the word said. It won't produce a Queen James version. It won't produce, you know, some perversion. It won't produce a homosexual. It won't produce a lesbian. It won't produce some murderer. It won't produce some rapist. It won't produce some child abuser. It'll produce exactly what the word said. It won't produce somebody that'll go out and cheat his brother and his sister, you know, and just because he's a businessman, you know, try to cheat a brother or a sister to try to make a little extra money. Paul wouldn't have advised that. Jesus wouldn't have advised that. What are they doing? Something that's contrary to what the word already said, but yet they claim to be a written epistle. If you're a written epistle, you'll do what the epistle that was written on page said to do. It doesn't write something new and say, I'm going to be the epistle of Nathan, and it'd be something contrary to what the word said, but it'll produce in life, it'll produce in flesh form what the word form already said. Doors in Door, 1965. Then you become part of the word, which is the bride. If he is the word, the bride will be a bride word. Seed is not ever the shuck, 1965. See, it is the word bride of the word groom. Anointed ones at the end time, 1965. His truly anointed church will have the word, a word bride. God of this evil age, 1965. She waits for her Lord and his millennium honeymoon, right? With the word groom as she is the word bride. Israel in the church, part one, 1953. That little girl sitting back there used to be a broy, but she's a Branham now. She's my wife. And the bride of Jesus Christ will be Mrs. Jesus Christ. He says, hallelujah, baptized in his spirit, in his name, filled with his righteousness, filled with his power, robed in his righteousness. Hallelujah. There she is. Hey, man, she can't be, you know, Mrs. My Own Opinion. She can't be Mrs. This Is Just What I Believe. She can't be Mrs. Well, I'll go with the word this far, but I don't believe this part over here. She can't be Mrs. Anything after 1963 is okay. She can't be Mrs. You know, I like this, you know, my favorite quote, but not this one over here because it, you know, doesn't rub me the right way because I want to do this over here and that says I can't. She'll be Mrs. Jesus Christ. That means whatever Jesus Christ has spoken, any dispensation, through any prophet, through any age, she'll come right down and line up perfectly with it because she's Mrs. Jesus Christ. And whatever he says, she says. And whatever his desire is her desire. And she can't go out and say, well, I'm the word, and then do something contrary to the word. Oh, my. Spoken word is the original seed, 1962. He says, you can't be a seed and disagree with the word because the word is a seed. And if you are the word, how can you disagree with it? You'd be disagreeing with yourself. You'd be defeating your own purpose. You'd be defeating your own purpose. Go out here and say, well, bless God, you know, I believe the message, and then turn around and say something totally contrary to what the message taught us. No, absolutely impossible. He said the Holy Ghost will say amen to all that the word said. I know a lot of times we get this intellectual idea because a lot of message theologians have taught it that way, that that just means to pick up a church age book or a COD book or something like that and just read down through there and say, amen, 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 every line down through it with your lips. The devil can do that. The devil can do that. That's just a carnal impersonation. But to be able to say amen, not only with your lips, Jesus said there's a people that draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Amen. It's got to be a life, a heart, a desire to live what the Word says. Brother Nathan, does that mean we're never going to make a mistake? Does that mean we're never going to slip up and do something? Absolutely not. I just quoted it Sunday morning. Brother Bram said, we all backslide daily. But what it means is once that true Holy Spirit gets in your life and you stumble and you fall and you slip up and you do something, and you realize, wait a minute, that was contrary to what this said. And I'm supposed to be living what this said. I'm supposed to be the life that was in the seed. I'm supposed to be living what the Word said. I'm supposed to be the manifestation of the written page. Amen. I'm supposed to be the living epistle. And you go back and you say, oh my, you know, maybe it's a coworker, or maybe it's a brother in the message or something. You say, you know what, I told you this the other day, but I apologize. That wasn't just exactly right. There's something about it. When I said that, I knew there was something that just didn't ring true. And I didn't mean to purposely lie to you, but I just kind of sugarcoated it a little bit more than I should have. And I want to come and make that right. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit trimming off that excess that's unpleasing to the Word of God. You say, oh, I guess I'm not the Word because I made a mistake. David made mistakes. Moses made mistakes. All these men down through the Bible, they were men that made mistakes. They were men with flaws. They were men who stumbled and fell. But the difference between them and Judas was they got back up and made it right and kept going. Amen. Why? Because when that Word would get inside of them, then anything that was unpleasing to the Word, whenever they would do it, it would just grieve them. How could Saul go and Saul would just get into trouble, and when he'd get caught, he'd just make every excuse he can make for it. Well, you know, it really wasn't this way, and I really didn't mean it that way, and always trying to make an excuse and always trying to get by with actually coming back around and repenting for it. And then David would get caught doing something maybe even worse than what Saul would do, and he'd come around and say, oh, God, forgive me. God, you know that wasn't the desire of my heart. God, you know that was just my flesh weighing me down. Please forgive me. Please restore the joy of my salvation. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And God could look at these two men, both of them making mistakes, and say, this one's become my enemy and this one's a man after my own heart. Why? Because one was willing to admit, I was wrong and I need a little bit of trimming. I need to go back to the potter's house and be remolded and remade. I need to go back to church and have some man preach me under such conviction that I find my way to an altar and make this thing right. I got to get this thing trimmed out of me. Spoken word is the original C, 1962. Believers and the Word and the Spirit are absolutely one. You don't do your own thinking. You don't use your own mind. That wonderful? The mind was in Christ is in you, see? Mind is in Christ, and you'll take the Word just like He did, because He was the Word, and the mind of Christ in you, you are the Word. So what does it do? He said, you'll take the Word. You'll take it. When a minister gets up and begins to preach, or we turn on a tape, and it just begins to tear your hide up, and you think, oh, goodness. He just doesn't know what happened, you know, just yesterday, and this is just tearing my hide up. But yet, instead of getting mad and stomping off and saying, well, bless God, I guess so-and-so must have told the pastor, and he must have just picked that tape because he knew that that was a situation that spoke right to me. Instead of getting mad and stomping out, you say, amen. I'll show me amen sometimes, but amen. Amen. It sure cuts me deep, but it's sure what I needed. Brother Branham said that's the difference between a real true child and a bastard born child. He said a real true child can take correction. We're speaking spiritually here. A spiritual born again child of God doesn't mean he's never going to stumble. Doesn't mean he's never going to make a mistake. But it means he can take the correction of the Word when it happens. Where one that's not really born again, they'll go out there and somebody will begin to chip away at them a little bit and say, oh my, some of these things y'all been doing, my goodness, don't you know that's contrary to the world? They'll say, bless God, you know there's five other churches we can go to around here. We'll just pick up and move to the next one. And then they'll make their rounds through, and we'll see them come by, and then about 6 months later we'll see them come by again. Then, you know, the tabernacle will see them for a while, and Brother Brad's will see them for a while, and my uncle will see them for a while, and Brother Collins will see them for a while, until somebody begins to preach on their toes. Until somebody begins to say something that offends them or rubs their doctrine the wrong way, or just rubs that Pentecostal fur the wrong way. Don't worry, we'll see them again in a few months or a few years. Getting quiet in here tonight. I'm just preaching the truth. Oh, mine, you'll take the Word just like He did, because He was the Word, and the mind of Christ in you, you are the Word. You're God's living Word, representatives of Him here on earth. Amen. That's right, continuing the work. The church should be that way. Now, I know this doesn't get taught a lot in message churches, but it's what he said. You're the living word. You're representatives of him here on earth, continuing the work. That's what the church should be. He said the church should be that. The church shouldn't just sit around doty and think, you know, well, y'all, my, you know, the pastor sure did a good job, and my, those special singers sure did a good job, and my, you know, Brother Joel, he about froze us to death last week, and then he about roasted this week, and goodness, I hope they vote me in as the temperature thermometer decider. And, you know, Brother Furman, he sang a little bit too long, and you know, Brother Hoover, he sang about 57 songs we didn't know, and you know, this musician played louder than that musician, and you begin to pick apart and dissect everything that you can see sitting there in your pew. But what about you? What are you doing? You're supposed to be a representative here on earth, continuing the work, and we can sit and we can cross our fingers and we can pick everybody else apart, but what are you doing? What are you doing to help somebody? What are you doing to further the kingdom of God? Oh, goodness. They said this is what the church should be. A continuation of the work that Jesus Christ started. Not just looking way off in the future for, oh my, I just can't wait till we get in the millennium. Or, oh my, I just can't wait till Brother Nathan quits preaching so we can go to Burger King. Or, oh my, I can't wait till this or can't wait till that. What about right now? What about right now? You're supposed to be a continuation of the works that he did. What are you doing about it? Who have you witnessed to lately? Who have you encouraged lately? You say, oh, my, straighten brother so-and-so out. I didn't say straighten out. I said, who'd you encourage? Come on. Bless God, I got on Facebook and I gave brother so-and-so a piece of my mind. You know, he was quoting this portion over here, but I just, you know, I got my quotes together and I just blasted him back. And, you know, his quote was from way back in 52 and mine was over here in 64. And, oh, my, he's just so, you know, oh, if he only had the wisdom that I had, maybe he would know a few things. What good are you doing anybody? I thank God that he didn't call me to do, which I don't believe he called some of these other men to do it either. But a lot of these men around here, they think that God called them to go and correct everybody, to go and correct the pastors and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers, and they're just going to correct everybody else. Yet you notice that he hasn't trusted them with any type of position in any type of church, most of those guys that are going to go correct everybody else. And they float through from church to church and they correct this pastor and they correct this deacon and they correct this song leader and they correct and they correct and they correct. But they don't ever encourage anybody. They upset a lot of people. They get called into a lot of pastors' offices for discussions and get mad and walk out and slam the doors. But they don't help anybody. Why? Because they're living whatever gene that they got passed down from their granddaddy instead of expressing the word. What we're supposed to be is a continuation of the work that he did here on earth. And when so, the Bible is manifested again, like in the early days of the disciples, just like the disciple, the Bible is living again in you. You know, in the days of the book of Acts, they had the written word. They didn't, when the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost, they didn't go down to Office Depot and buy them a bunch of shredders and say, bless God, we are the word now. We don't need the written word. And they didn't shred Ezekiel and Isaiah and Zechariah. But they didn't just pack it around under their arms with a self-righteous smile and their nose up in the air saying, look at what I know. But they actually went out of those doors and began to live what Zechariah had said. They began to live what Joel had said. They began to live what Jesus had said. And it began to manifest and it began to live in them to where the Bible wasn't just a scroll on a priest's desk anymore, but it was a living word that was lived through them, that when they began to walk down the street there and they got to the gate called Beautiful, there was a man there that had been crippled from his mother's womb, and they didn't just quote him a quote, they performed what the quote said. You saying we shouldn't quote quotes, Brother Nathan? Oh, I hope not. I sure been quoting them tonight. I'm saying just don't leave them up there on the screen, or don't just leave them on your iPad or your iPhone or on your bookshelf, but let those quotes become alive. And when he tells you that you're the bride and you can do the greater works and that it's going to be his same life reproduced in you again in this age, don't leave that up on your shelf gathering dust, but go out and help somebody with it. Go out and encourage somebody with it. When he says things like, oh my, you know, you should have a positive confession and that God will actually make your body obey your confession, then don't go out of here and say, oh my, nobody loves me and I feel so bad and I just, you know, I was just born in this condition and I was just, you know, just shot from the get-go and I inherited this gene from this family member and this one from that one and my baldness from this one and my toothlessness from that one and I'm just a mess. You just keep professing that and you'll just walk right into that testimony. But when he tells us these things, don't go right out and do the opposite of what he said, but go out there and begin to speak positive things. Go out there and have a positive testimony. Go out there and do something to encourage somebody. Oh my, you know, I wish I could sit some of these guys down, Brother Layton, except I guess I'd be doing what they were doing anyhow, trying to straighten them out. But I wish I could just sit them down in love, not to straighten them out and say, brothers, look, if you spent half of the time that you spend trying to correct everybody else on Facebook and Twitter and at other message churches down in this state and that state and up over here and up over there and going around to all the local churches trying to straighten everybody out, if you spent half that time calling people on the phone and saying, I just want to let you know I love you and I'm praying for you and I'm encouraging you, you'd probably shake the gates of hell. Yeah, amen. That's right. Birth pains, 1965. The word must deliver. The word bride church. The church has got to be delivered out of her, a bride for Christ. Again, in birth pains. She's fixing to bring forth the perfect word back there. And the word is coming for the word bride. As a woman is the part of the man taken from him, so the church will have to be a word-abiding church. Every word of the Bible, not systems, dogmas, or nothing added to it. It'll have to be in an unadulterated, pure, virgin word, right? Hey man, I don't want some watered down word. I don't want somebody's opinion. I don't want Brother Branham told Brother so-and-so and he told Sister so-and-so and she told her cousin and he told, you know, he told his babysitter's dog walker and they told me and so bless God, that's just the way it is. Not if it's contrary to what this says. Not if it's contrary to what he said on tape. Hey man, he told me to say what the tapes say. He didn't tell me to say what, you know, Bobby Joe's uncle's aunt's babysitter's dog walker said. He said, say what the tapes said. Things that are to be, 1965. Now think, if God in his mercy has the mother, before the little baby is born, it's craving some vitamin. And the mother's word speaks forth, Dad, I want a cantaloupe or a watermelon. I want something or other. It's out of, well, he'll do everything he can to get that. Now this brings back a lot of memories for some of us brothers. Maybe you went out to Meijer at about 12:30 at night or down to JC or Kroger or Walmart or whatever 24-hour store you could find, a Walgreens, and you came back with that big jar of pickles and that peanut butter ice cream and you said, here you go, honey. That's what you wanted. And then you could go back to sleep and get some rest before work. Why was it that you would do that? What man in his right mind would get out of bed at 12:30 at night and get into his little car and drive down the road and buy pickles and ice cream? Because there's a spouse, there's a wife back there that she's craving something. And whatever she's craving, that baby needs. And he's going to do whatever he can to get it. And God so anoints this woman that she recognizes, you know, I don't know how many, so many babies have pickle deficiencies, but somehow God alerts the woman that, you know, there's something in that pickle and ice cream that this child needs. And she begins to manifest that word. It doesn't just stay there as a thought. It doesn't just stay there on the page. But she begins to speak forth and say, pickles and ice cream. And he goes and begins to put it into action. And he gets in the car. Pickles and ice cream. Pickles and ice cream. Text her. That was pickles and ice cream, right? Yeah, okay. I got it. I'm in line right now. I'll be right home, honey. Now think, if God in his mercy has the mother before the little baby is born, it's craving for some vitamin. And the mother's words speak forth, Dad, I want cantaloupe or watermelon. I want something other. It's out of, well, he'll do everything he can to get that because he knows that he wants his child born as perfect as it can be, see? And he'll do everything that he's able to do to get it. How much more abler is he to get it? He's a creator. Now think, how able is he to prepare us a body to live like his own glorious body if we want to live? See, there has to be a craving there. There has to be a desire. There has to be a deep calling to a deep for it. Oh, if we want to live, there's something in us calls to live. And there's something in us that calls to do right. Then God will call somebody on the platform or the pulpit that will preach the absolute truth. I know this gets made fun of and laughed at and just thrown in the garbage, but why would he do it? Because there's a bride member out there in the congregation somewhere that's saying, I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to do right, Brother Nathan, but Satan keeps weighing me down. He keeps beating me down. And then you know what? I got to church and the very tape you played had what I needed on it. Oh my, the very quote that you read, there was something that down on the inside of my soul quickened and said, that's what I was craving. That's what I needed. That's what I was looking for, to quicken something on the inside of me that was craving that desire to live the word. But yet my flesh out here kept dragging me down and weighing me down. And then God anoints some man to get up into the pulpit and go right down that line of your life. And you think, oh my, who told? Nobody could have told. I was just talking about it with my wife on the way here to church. And she didn't pick up her cell phone. I walked right in with her to church. She didn't text nobody. She didn't Twitter nobody. She didn't call nobody. But a minister, whether it's a guest minister or one of the local ministers or whatever it would be, get up and go right down that line of conversation that you had in the car. That don't make them a prophet. That makes the word still a discerner of the thoughts and intents in the heart. Well, what is it? Why would he do it? Because he loves you enough, and you had a craving on the inside of you that life was trying to spring forth, and that you were trying to live right and trying to do right. And he would begin to go, and he would begin to pull, and he would begin to call and place on an anointed man's life to go right down that line. And you say, oh my, every time I come here, he preaches all over me. How does he do that? Because it's not him or him or him or him. It's him. Then God will call somebody on the platform or the pulpit that will preach the absolute truth. Why? Because there was something in you that was calling to do right. But you needed an anointing to go forth and begin to trim off some of the excess and say, you know what, you've been doing this over here, but the word says this over here. And you say, oh my goodness, I never heard it like that. I never heard that quote. I never read that scripture quite that way. And when he began to teach on that, or when he began to play that tape and Brother Brandon began to explain that, I've heard that tape 57 times, but I never heard it like that. Why? Because you had a craving down on the inside of you, and he began to speak forth and begin to quench that holy thirst. Then God will call somebody on the platform or the pulpit that will preach the absolute truth. Why? See, it shows you. Then if you're a real child of God, you begin to cry out, God, take it away from me. Circumcise me from this. Take these things away from me. Why? It's needed for your heavenly home that you're going to. To where he's gone on to prepare. You got to be a real word bride of Christ. Oh, why is it that we would go through things and the word would have to come like a sharp two-edged sword and begin to trim us off over here and trim us off over there and think, oh my goodness, that's not how my daddy taught it. That's not how my granddaddy taught it. That's not how Brother so-and-so teaches it. But I see it right there in the word. I see it right there in the word. That's the very thing I've been struggling with. That's the very thing I've had questions about. And the Holy Spirit in you begins to cry out and say, I know, that's why I led you here tonight. That's why I led you here. I had something to speak to you. I had something to share with you that was going to trim off a little bit of that excess, some of the things that you've been dabbling in out here in the world, little temptations and little besetting sins. And I had to trim you off over here and trim you off over there because I'm getting you prepared to go into a heavenly body. And you're going to be the same character there that you are here. It's just going to be a different body. So I got to get that character ready. And I got to trim off a little more over here and a little more off of there. I got to take you back to the potter's house. Things that are to be, 1965. Now, if we are those attributes of God, we cannot live by creeds. We cannot live by denominationalism. We must live by the word, because the bride is a part of the bridegroom. Like any wife is a part of her husband. Therefore, we must be that word bride. And what is that word bride? The manifestation of this hour. The bride, not a creed or a denomination, but a living oracle of God. That's what he said the bride would be. You talk about a responsibility. You talk about something that's been placed upon us to be a living oracle of God. He said that's what this word bride would be. The manifestation of the word of this hour. Not the manifestation of Noah's age. Not the manifestation of Moses' age. Not the manifestation of something way back somewhere. The manifestation of this age. Because this is where he called you. And this is where he placed you. In this time. In this geographic region. He placed you. He raised you up. And he began to place something inside of you. And you would begin to cry out something on the inside. A deep calling to a deep. And he didn't just leave you lay out there crying and crying and crying. But where there was a deep calling, there had to be a deep that was going to respond and say, the reason that you're thirsting for this is because I placed that holy thirst in you from way back at the beginning. I placed it in you because you were a part of me, and there was an attribute down on the inside that you were going to be a manifestation for the word for your day. A living oracle of God. A living attribute of God, displaying to the world the attributes of God in the formation of the bride that's to be expressed in this hour that we're now living. Living attributes, displaying the attributes of God. What did he say earlier? Just like at the day of Pentecost, just like in the book of Acts, living the Bible again in this age. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You see, it's not so that the man gets the glory. It's not so that the anointed minister gets up and people say, oh my, bless God, he sure told us tonight, and he sure did this, and he sure did that. No, it's God that gets the glory. Amen. It's not the vessel that gets the glory. My, when you go out here and you run out of gas because you forgot to fill up before you headed to church, and you break down on the road on the way, and you run and you go to the gas station, you begin to get a little gas tank or a little can that you can put some gas in, you begin to fill it up, and you begin to take it back, and you begin to pour that gasoline into the car, and you begin to turn that ignition, it begins to start. You don't say, oh, thank you, gas can. Thank you for having the power to make my vehicle run. It wasn't the gas can that did it. It was what was inside of the gas can. Amen. The gas can, you could have stuffed it up and wadded it up and burned it up and shoved it down the tank. It wouldn't have done any good. But it was what was hid behind that gas can that was producing something to make it run a little further. Amen. I appreciate anointed men of God that yield their lives to the gospel and that can get themselves out of the way so God can anoint them. But anything that you receive from them, it's not the man that's given it to you, because no man can give you a revelation. It's no man that can heal you. It's no man that can save you. It's no man that can raise the dead or fill you with the Holy Ghost. They're just a vessel that he can work through. And that Holy Spirit begins to come and pour out itself upon people. Who gets the glory? Not the oracle, not the vessel that's speaking. God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. This word oracle means a medium or agency of divine revelation, a response by God, a shrine where such responses are given. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You talk about a responsibility. You talk about a responsibility that's placed on us as the bride of Jesus Christ to live and to do and to act and to speak what he would speak. You say, oh, no, that was just for Brother Branham. Or maybe you go a little further and you say, oh, no, that was just for the pastor. Oh, no, that was for the bride. Amen. Amen. She was to be a living example, living written epistles, read of all men, the word speaking through her, the word working through her, the word expressing the attributes of Christ through her. Church Age Book, page 61. Now, Paul said that the word came in power as well as voice. The word preached actually demonstrated itself. This was the book of Acts. They didn't just get up and make a big declaration of something and a bunch of words. They didn't just get up and read the Bible in Latin and say a lot of amens and oh me's and things like that. But the word preached actually demonstrated itself. Like a flaming cutting sword, it went to the conscience of men. And like a surgeon's knife, it cut out the diseases and set captives free. Everywhere those early believers went, they went preaching the gospel word, and God confirmed that word with signs following. The sick were healed. Devils were cast out, and they spoke in new tongues. That was the word in action. I don't know how else to say it, but anything contrary to that is contrary to the word of God. Anything contrary to that that says God doesn't use anybody anymore. God doesn't use the bride. God only used Brother Branham. God did use Brother Branham. Not only did God use him, God used him in a mighty way. Hey man, I'm not looking to fill his shoes. Hey man, I'm not looking to go down through Africa and then follow me with seven trucks loads of wheelchairs and crutches. I'm not looking to raise the dead 10 times. I'm not looking to reveal the seals and to restore the word. He already did all that. I'm looking to fulfill my portion of the word. I'm looking to live the portion that was written for me, the portion of the bride. She hath made herself ready. If I don't live nothing else but that, God help me to fulfill that part. She hath made herself ready. There's a portion for you to live. There's a portion for you to fulfill. Don't let somebody put you in a box and say, well, God did this in days gone by, but he don't work like that no more. That is contrary to what the prophet of God taught us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not just the God of Moses. He's not just the God of Abraham and Elijah and Elisha and all back down through history. He was God then, and he moved in a mighty way. And you know what? He's still God, present tense tonight, and he's still moving in a mighty way. You saying that to make yourself something, Brother Nathan? No, I'm saying that to make him everything. Amen. He's still everything. Amen. He's still able tonight. He's still the same. He hasn't changed. In fact, the prophet of God told us he's unchangeable. So that means that if he did something in one age, he can't come around and say, you know what? Sorry, folks. You know I did this back in Pentecost and back in the days of Acts. But yeah, I've figured out a better way to do it in this age. He's unchangeable. That word, Brother Branham says in the Church Age book here, has never failed in the mouths of believing Christians. And in this last age, it is here stronger and greater than ever in the true word bride. You say, I didn't know he said that, Brother Nathan. Well, you do now. Stronger and greater than ever in the true word bride. Oh, little flock, you little minority, hold on to the word. Fill your mouth and heart with it. And someday God will give you the kingdom. He didn't say, oh, little bride, little flock, just sit stagnant and don't do anything, don't help anybody. Just, you know, go hide in your basement and isolate yourselves. He said, put that word in your mouth. Hold on to the word. Fill your mouth and heart with it. Someday God will give you the kingdom. Church Age Book, page 164. When the bride will get back to being a word bride, she will produce the very works that Jesus produced. Again, Church Age Book, page 340. The voice of God will be in her. Yes, it is. For it says in the last chapter of Revelation 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Once more, the world will hear direct from God as at Pentecost. But of course, that word bride will be repudiated as in the first age. Once more, the world will hear direct from God as at Pentecost. Oh yes, bless God, Brother Nathan, that's right. She's going to hear through the mouth of the prophet. It's going to be that anointed church age messenger, just like at the back of... Oh wait, Paul wasn't around yet at Pentecost, was he? But little humble fisherman and a little man named Philip that was an evangelist and different ones, 120 of them, even women. That didn't make them preachers. That made them filled. Filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they began to run out into the streets. And they didn't say, well, I'm afraid that I might say something that would be incorrect, and let me just give you my pastor's phone number. Maybe he can testify to you about what just happened back in there. Because I don't understand it all, and I wouldn't want to misquote something, and I'm not very intellectual. I don't know the word very well. I'd sure be afraid to, you know, to testify and bring a reproach. Don't you let the devil tell you that. Don't you let the devil bind you down and tell you you can't testify to somebody. 120 of them ran out into the streets. These men and women had been scared to death with the bars over the windows and the doors, hiding out, scared for their lives. And all of a sudden they begin to run out and they begin to tell and they begin to witness and they begin to testify. 120 of them. Men and women testifying of the glory of God down in their heart. Brother Bram said, once more, the world will hear direct from God as at Pentecost. How's he going to do it? Through the word bride. How's he going to do it? How is somebody at your work going to hear about it? Through the word bride. How's somebody down at your school going to hear about it? Through the word bride. How's somebody in your family that maybe would laugh and mock and make fun, never put a tape in a cassette recorder and listen to it? How are they going to hear the word? How are they going to hear the voice of God in this age? Through a word bride. Maybe it's not even words. Maybe it's not forcing the serpent seed down their throat or telling them how wrong they are for the Trinitarian baptism. Maybe it's just a life that they see lived, a lived voice, a thunder that shakes the enemy. And they see that life every year at Thanksgiving and at Christmas and at family get-togethers and Mother's Day. And they begin to see there's something different about them. I don't understand. I've always thought they was in a cult, but there's something different about them. When something comes up, they handle it differently than I do. They respond differently than I do. There's a life that's in them. What is it? It's a lived word. It's a written epistle speaking out for men and women to see. They'll be judged by that, many of them. And many of them will accept it and begin to get curious and ask you, where did you hear these things? Why are you wearing that long hair? Why are you wearing that long dress? Did Branham God teach you that? You say, no, actually St. Paul did, but Brother Branham taught it as well. Because he taught what Paul taught. The Church of Christ said, we're silent where the Bible's silent, and we speak where the Bible speaks. Oh, if that could have only been the truth. They had a prophet in their age that actually did, and they failed to recognize him. Once more, the world will hear direct from God as at Pentecost. But of course, that word bride will be repudiated as in the first age. Why? They don't want to see the word made flesh. You can talk about Noah, and you can talk about Enoch, and you can talk about Moses, and oh my, they'll just sit there, and oh my, you know, they'll sit there and chew their tobacco, or smoke their cigar, or drink their Jack Daniels, and oh my, yeah, that sure is good. My daddy taught me that too. But you talk about the word being made manifest in this age. You talk about a prophet of God, or you talk about deity dwelling on the inside of you, they'll think you're crazy. Because they fail to recognize the word made flesh. They failed it in every age. Church Age Book, page 280. It was God's purpose to bring forth a people like unto himself that would be a word bride. She was chosen before the foundation of the world in him. She was foreknown and beloved before she was ever brought forth during the ages upon the earth. She was never redeemed by his blood and can never come into condemnation. She can never be in the judgment because sin cannot be imputed unto her. He's talking about you tonight. Hey man, don't get excited for somebody else. Get excited for yourself tonight. He's talking about you tonight. He had you in his thinking before the foundation of the world. He looked down through time and said, this one's going to be a part of the bride, and that one's going to be a part of the bride. And he saw you, and he had already made up his mind about you. All your mistakes, all your failures, every time you fell on your face, didn't change his mind about you. Because he was already looking at the finished product. Invisible union of the bride of Jesus Christ, 1965. You're standing completely. You never sinned at the first place. God don't even know. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. You never did it. You were accused of it by the accuser, but really, from the beginning, you were predestinated to be a son or daughter of God. You're standing there washed, and your old book of divorcement is put away, and it's dead, absolutely out of existence, even in the mind of God. You're the virtuous bride of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, precious, virtuous, sinless Son of God, standing with a pure, unadulterated bride word that he washed by the water of his own blood that become flesh and manifested, that he might take you, which were predestinated in the bosom of the Father before the beginning, the same as he was. He was that great attribute of God called love. And he loved you enough. And his thinking that he looked down through time. If you'd been looking down through and you had got your telescope and you'd looked down through time and you'd seen Paul and you'd seen him standing there with the coats of those men that stole Stephen, you would have just changed the telescope to somebody else and said, nope, that can't be the messenger. That he can't be a prophet. He can't help nobody. He just stood there and watched old Stephen be killed. If you'd looked down through the telescope and saw David, what he did there with Bathsheba, taking that man's wife and then having him killed to try to cover the thing up, you'd have said, oh no, he'll never be a man after God's own heart. But God looks down through time and he adjusts the telescope. And he doesn't just look at this mistake over here and this mistake over there and, oh, they tripped back here in 2007. And they slipped up over here in 2016 and they did this over here and they lost their temper about 3 weeks ago and they did this and they did that. He focuses that telescope down at the end of the line and he sees what's on the inside of the heart and the desire and that deep that's calling to a deep, and he says, that's my bride. That's my bride. I chose her from before the foundation of the world. And if people would have looked at some of us about 10 years ago, they would have laughed and said, no way, absolutely not. They'll never be bride. But God looked on down further than that and said, oh, yes, she will. Oh, yes, he will. They're part of my word bride. They're going to manifest the word for their day. They're going to live it. They're not just going to talk about it. They're not just going to argue about it and debate it. But they're actually going to live and produce what the Bible says in this age. No wonder when we get over there, there'll be people come up to us. And we've heard of little David and his sling. And we've heard the story told of dreaming Joseph and of Jonah and the whale, we often sing. And there's all these that we want to get over there and shake their hands. Brother Bram said when he got over to heaven, he wanted to shake Uriah's hand for being such a gallant man. Different ones that we think of, characters of the Bible. But I have a feeling when we get over there, they're going to run up and they're going to say, wait a minute, William Layton, I heard somebody talking over here about you. Didn't you come up out of that Laodicea group? Wasn't you that one they talk about that was raised down there in West Palm Beach in 2001? Oh, I've heard all about you. I want to shake your hand. Amen. And then we sit there and sometimes we feel about this big and, well, nobody cares about us and nobody loves us and God hasn't done anything supernatural for us and he called you out of sin and darkness and placed you in the body, gave you victory over Satan. Oh, I'd say he's done something supernaturally for you. Oh, God, you know, I don't have some great miraculous healing ministry. And I'm not a world-known evangelist, and I'm not of this, and I'm not of that. In God's thinking, he saw you before the foundation of the world and wrote your name on the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what? There's no newspaper that I'd rather be in. There's no headline that I'd rather be on. There's no group or party or camp that I'd rather sit in than to know that he looked down through time and said, he's one of mine. From before the foundation of the world. And yeah, he's going to make mistakes. And yeah, he's going to make an idiot of himself sometimes. But he's mine. I'm going to straighten him out in the end. Oh my, there'll be some running. You mean you came out of that dark age of Laodicea? Let me shake your hand. Amen. I just like to remind the devil of these things from time to time. Because I know he gets on some of your shoulders. And he makes you feel about like that. And like you're about, you know, the skin on the bottom of the foot of the body of Jesus Christ is about all you are. But even if that's what you are, it's enough to make Satan tremble. Because Jesus took that foot and he said, I'm going to tread on serpents. He said, I'm going to bruise his seed. He said, all my, you know, all power in earth and heavens and earth is given unto me. And even in heaven, everything has to look up to see him. God placed him so high, everything in heaven and earth had to look up to see him. So if being on the bottom of his feet isn't too bad. Amen. Sometimes people say that to be humble. Oh, I'm just the skin on the bottom of the feet. But what they really feel like is they're that big gold tooth or something. But if they be honest with themselves. I don't believe Jesus has a gold tooth, but I'm just being facetious tonight. I like making the devil mad, and sometimes that makes people mad too, but that's all right. They'll forgive me if they're Christians, won't they, Brother Trevor? Amen. God bless you tonight. I'm trying to close. If the musicians would come. God has a bride that has made herself ready. He has a bride that's going to fulfill once again the book of Acts in this age. He has a bride that once again is going to be written epistles, read of all men. He's going to be a bride that not only talks about what this book says, but actually becomes the living word and lives what the Bible says. Amen. That's what's been promised for us in this age. Sometimes we let Satan beat us all over and shove us into a corner and say, you're never going to make it, and you're never anything. But I want to remind him tonight that there's a bride of Jesus Christ that the gates of hell won't prevail over her, but she will prevail over them. Amen. There's a bride that's going to be victorious in this age. There's a bride that's going to hold her head up above all the fanaticism that's around the message, and she's going to really live what the message says. She's going to really do what the message says. She's going to become the word for her age. God help us. Amen. Oh, if you've got that craving on the inside of you like he talked about, and there's something down on the inside of you that even when you know you're wrong, you just can't wait to let the word begin to trim that off of you and make that thing right in your life, you ought to be the happiest person on the face of the earth to know that God would place a desire for you to want to be molded into his image and into the image of his word. Not something of your own ideas or, well, I think it's going to be this way or I think it's going to be that or, well, we just believe this, but to actually become his word. Amen. What a blessed people we are to have that type of desire. Amen. Let's sing this together tonight. Oh, it's my desire to be like Jesus. Oh, it's my desire to be like him. Is that your desire tonight? Though often
Even when we make mistakes and we don't live just exactly the way that she would live, we don't handle something, a situation, just exactly the way that she would, yet when we hear the word go forth and it begins to cut and to trim and to shave off the rough spots, and you take us back to the potter's house, and you begin to mold us and remake us and take those things out of us that would be unpleasing to us, Father. Oh, Lord, it doesn't make us want to give up and say, well, I'm not going to go through that again. But, Father, it just gives us a greater desire. Lord, take me back again. Lord, if there's anything that's wrong, take me back to the potter's wheel again. Spin me and mold me and take anything that would be unpleasing out of me. Reshape my character. Reshape my nature into your nature. Reshape my desire into your desire. reshape my thoughts into your thoughts, Father. I want what would be pleasing to you. All Satan tries to come and to try to bring the contrary and try to make us think and do things that would be unpleasing to you, Father. But help us quickly to recognize, oh, Father, we did something that would be contrary to the word, Lord. Just run us back to the potter's house again, Father. Remold us and remake us. Father, help us to have the obedience and the humility to get down and say, Father, it's me again. Lord, I messed it up again, Father, but I'm not giving up. I'm coming back to you again. Oh, Lord, you created this world, the sun and the moon and the stars. You looked and you said, it's good. Lord, but each one of us, Lord, you created us. You had to take us back and shave a little off here and a little off there. We'd go on a little further and you'd have to remold us and remake us again. Oh, but I'm so thankful tonight, Father, that you didn't give up on us, but that you're still working on us tonight, Father. That you're still molding us and making us. Lord, that you didn't just give up and throw us away in the rubbish heap, but you looked down through time and saw that you'd predestinated a bride in this age. She was going to have some rough spots that you'd have to trim off and some rough edges that you'd have to mold away. Maybe take her down and to some fiery trials to burn off some of the nature of her own inheritance, of her humanity. But Lord, you called her and elected her and predestinated her before the foundation of the world. Oh, thank you for not giving up on us, Father, when we would have gave up on ourselves. Oh, thank you, Father, for not changing your mind about us. When so many others would have changed their mind and gave up on us, Lord, it didn't change your mind. You knew from before the foundation of the world who we were and what we would be, what our address would be, what our name would be, who you had called and chose and elected. Lord, you anointed us for this age. Even in all this darkness, you anointed us with enough of your spirit to be victorious in this age. Oh, help us, Father, to continue to walk into that image that you had of us before the foundation of the world. We love you tonight, Father. Jesus Christ's name. If you could see
bye.
Why think of tomorrow? Just live for today. Well, I'm following Jesus each step of the way. The pathway, it's narrow.
Brother Branham, I'm singing tapes when I hear this, so hope it blesses you.
Well, I've got a father over yonder. I've got a father over yonder. I've got a father over yonder. It's on the other shore. Oh, some bright day I'll go and see. Some bright day.
Dismissed.
That bright day might be tomorrow. That bright day might be.